Matthew 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Ed, thank you very much. Good afternoon, everybody. It's great to be here. Do please be keeping that open, page 973. That's what we're going to be thinking about. And as Piers mentioned at the beginning, one particular question, you'll see it there in verse 27. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the question that the disciples are left asking halfway through this passage. And it is in many ways the question that we should be asking as we work our way through these verses. They may well be very familiar to some of us, but as we look at them again, when we look at Jesus, the question is, well, who do we see? What kind of man is this? A couple of weeks ago, I received a reminder in the post to go for my annual eye test to see if the prescription for my glasses and lenses was still right, to check that I am seeing clearly. When we come to passages like this, we need to check that we're seeing Jesus clearly. It's all too easy, isn't it, over a period of time, for our understanding of who Jesus is to become a bit hazy, to become a bit short-sighted, perhaps a bit myopic. And when that happens, well, the result is that we underestimate Jesus. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that Jesus' disciples, the word means follower, well, they were given some very clear teaching, weren't they, on what it means to follow Jesus. And what we see this afternoon is that in following Jesus, the Christian believer, we shouldn't expect an easy ride, but we can be sure of a secure one. I've got two headings for us this afternoon, and the first one is this: Jesus is God, and he will protect us. The setting for our verses today is Lake Galilee. The first episode happens on the lake. The second episode happens the other side of the lake. But it all begins, did you notice, in verse 23 with Jesus getting into a boat and his disciples doing what disciples do, that is following their leader. They get into the boat as well. Most likely it was a fishing boat. You may remember four of Jesus' closest friends used to be fishermen by trade, seasoned sailors, if you like. They go out onto the lake, but then in verse 24, without warning, well, a furious storm hits. And we don't have to worry about how serious this is, because we're told about the seriousness of the situation. We're told that there are waves sweeping over the boat. The sailors recognize what's going on. They recognize they're in great danger, so much so that they're convinced there can only be one outcome. Verse 25. We're going to drown. So they wake Jesus up to tell him, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." Which, given the circumstances, we might think is a slightly unusual choice. Some of them were sailors. Jesus was a trained carpenter. What good will he be? But although the storm is furious and it seems to be far beyond their control, we see that it's not beyond Jesus' control. We're not told how the disciples thought Jesus might save them. But Matthew, who wrote this down for us, wants us to be in no doubt that Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the raging waters, and then the storm subsides, and it was completely calm. You and I struggle to even predict the weather, let alone control it. Struggle to predict what our children will do, let alone control them. But along with those in the boat, what Jesus does here, well, verse 27, they were amazed. And we should be too. Sort of the miracle that Jesus performs here should not only amaze us, but lead us to the question, well, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. King Canute, I don't know if you've heard the story about King Canute. He was 11th century king of Denmark, England, Norway, and a bit of Sweden as well. And an English historian called Henry of Huntingdon wrote about him in his Chronicles of the History of England. He wrote originally in Latin, but thankfully it's all been translated. And he writes this: the king, King Canute, commanded that his chair, his throne, should be set on the seashore when the tide began to rise. And then he spoke to the rising sea, saying, "You are part of my dominion, and the ground that I am seated upon is mine. Nor has anyone disobeyed my orders with impunity. Therefore, I order you not to rise onto my land, nor to wet the clothes or body of your lord." What happened? Well, the sea did what it always does, carried on rising as usual, without any respect or reverence for King Canute. So his feet and his legs got soaking wet. But then he moved away, saying, "All the inhabitants of the world should know that the power of kings is vain and trivial, and that none is worthy the name of king, but he whose command the heaven, earth, and sea obey." The story is told that thereafter, King Canute never once placed a crown on his own head, but instead he fixed it above a picture of the Lord Jesus on a cross, turning it as a means to praising God, the king. See, King Canute understood what was going on here with Jesus calming the storm. He understood that it's God alone who can control the wind and the waves. But it wasn't King Canute's idea. We're told this again and again in our Bibles, particularly in the Psalms. They're coming up on the screen. I realise, sorry, it was a bigger screen this morning. You can't read them, but they are there. But the one I want us to focus on is Psalm 107. Because Psalm 107, we're told about these sailors who are on the sea and they're in a storm. And then we're told that they're at their wits' end. They think they're going to drown. But they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord brings them out of their distress. How? He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Which in light of Matthew chapter 8 should sound pretty familiar, shouldn't it? Jesus there on Lake Galilee in the middle of a storm does exactly what the Old Testament tells us the Lord God does. Well, the point is clear, isn't it? Who is this man, Jesus? Well, he is divine. Jesus is God, the God-man. But are we seeing him clearly as such this afternoon? It's good to be asking ourselves that question. Have we grasped Jesus' awesome power over his creation in this way? How there's nothing out there in the world which is beyond the power of Jesus. Still has that power, just as he did on the lake 2,000 years ago. He's not changed. So Jesus isn't just a miracle worker. He's the God-man with the power to control nature and to protect his people, which is why they shouldn't fear. Jesus is God, and he will protect us. It seems to me that's why Jesus questions their faith there in verse 26. "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" It's not noticed that they have no faith. After all, they go to Jesus for help. But I think Jesus' question highlights that they've not fully recognized yet who Jesus is, that they understand him to be powerful, but not the same power as God. That although no doubt the storm is a great one, they are fearing for their lives. Actually, they might have trusted him more as the one who is supreme over creation, as only God can be. So their faith is not little in that there's not very much of it, because it doesn't make much of Jesus' power. The Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus who can control the wind and the waves. They think Jesus' power is little, if I can put it like that. So they underestimate him. This is why they're amazed at what happens. Even the wind and the waves obey this man. And that's why they need not have been afraid. Because if Jesus is in the boat with them, then he will provide the protection. He will guarantee the protection they need. Why fear for your life when you're with Jesus? You see, faith, sometimes we think it's a commodity we possess. Some people have more faith than others, depending on where we grew up or where we live or who our parents were, whatever it might be. But it's not something we have. It's rather about the what or the who we put our faith in, our trust in. We thought about this a bit with Phil last week, didn't we? I think it's worth revisiting. So think about a chair that you're sitting on right now. Before you sit on that chair, you will look at that chair and it will make a promise to you, sit on me and I will support you. Now, if we have little faith in the chair, well, you won't sit on it because it doesn't look like it can keep its promise. You might even be scared to sit on that chair. But if you have great faith in what the chair is promising, well, you'll sit down on it because it looks strong and sturdy and supportive. What we learn here with the disciples in the boat is that if we have little faith in Jesus, we will see him as a miracle worker, a healer, a teacher. We will follow him, but we will not trust in his power and his promise to protect us when we're scared. If we have great faith in Jesus, however, that is to say we trust in his power, his divine power as demonstrated for us on the lake. If we trust in the Jesus we see here in Matthew 8, then no matter what we face in life, no matter what we fear, we will trust him to protect us because we understand that he is the God-man. The Christian author Don Carson writes this, "Faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith." So I think there can be a faith that is fearful, that's what the disciples demonstrate, but there can be a great faith that is fearless. And the difference is not about who we are, but who we understand Jesus to be. And so if we put our trust in Jesus, we need to be asking, are we putting our trust in this Jesus, the God-man Jesus, whose faith we put in him drives out our fears? So whilst the enormity of Jesus' power, as demonstrated here in the boat, that may no longer surprise us. We've heard this story many times before. It should settle us. When we are scared, we remember what kind of a man Jesus is. It's worth me saying that it seems to me we're not to read this account and assume that Jesus will calm all the storms of our lives. God doesn't promise that. And in fact, this very story demonstrates something of what following Jesus actually involves. Perhaps they followed Jesus into the boat that day and thought, this will be a nice little spin on the lake. But it's very clear, isn't it? You follow Jesus, you follow him into the boat, you follow him into the storm. So we're not to conclude from all this that that illness will go away, that relational difficulty will be resolved, all our troubles will just disappear. No, no. For the Christian, our confidence is not that the storms of life, as it were, will all end very soon, but that in the midst of the storms, we need not fear because Jesus is with us. We will never be alone. Because God Almighty, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, will be with us every step of the way. He is, if I can put it like that, in the boat with us, and his power will see us through. Jesus is God, and he will protect us. Secondly, Jesus is God, and he can restore us. Verse 28, reminds us that Jesus and his friends, we're no longer on the lake, we're now at the other side. And so his followers, his disciples, having followed Jesus into the boat and through the storm, they now find themselves in Gentile country, And they're in a graveyard, and there's a herd of pigs roaming nearby. That is not a place that any Jew would choose to go. Following Jesus, it's not going to be comfortable, but they're learning something of what it is to be secure when they are with him. And here is Jesus. He's brought them here, and then they meet, as if things couldn't get any worse, these two demon-possessed men. Now, it's worth perhaps saying that in the Bible, God doesn't tell us much about demon possession. It's rarely mentioned in the Old Testament, and there are very few examples after the Gospels, after the four historical accounts of Jesus' life. And yet there are various passages, like the one we have before us today, which clearly affirm that the devil and other evil spiritual beings do exist. There's two things we can be sure of, though. These demons that possess these men, they are destructive to people and very opposed to Jesus. Those two things are very clear, aren't they? Look at what they've done to this man. Look at how they respond to Jesus. They are out to destroy these men, and they are opposed to Jesus even being there. But as much as they oppose Jesus, he's not outwitted by them, because they are limited in their power, and none of them are Jesus equal. Which is very clear, I think, from the verses throughout this whole encounter. Who's in charge? Well, it's Jesus. He's the one in control. He's the one with the power and the authority over it, the evil. So as real as their possession is, so is Jesus' power over them. So from these verses, we learn that Jesus not only commands the forces of nature, he also commands the forces of evil, which is very good news for these two men, isn't it? Because the picture we're given of them is as tragic as it is scary. It's a chaotic picture. They live amongst the tombs, considered a danger by many, marginalized, avoided. They are a menace to society. If you've visited a zoo, you see a tiger in a cage. On the one hand, you're fascinated by them as an animal, aren't you? Because they are beautiful and powerful, and there's lots to admire. But at the same time, in the back of the mind, you're sort of thinking, well, I know they're not in their natural habitat. They weren't created to live like that. Well, I think we should have that same sort of uncomfortableness as we look at these two men. We know all humans are made in the image of God. And yet in these two men, it couldn't be more distorted, could it? So it's a tragic picture we're given, because we know that no human is created to live like that. But as I say, it's crystal clear that Jesus is the one with power. That is power to set them free, power to restore them. See, in verse 29, the demons are begging Jesus not to torture them before the appointed time. That is before the time of judgment. They seem to know that that judgment is inevitable. They're just saying, well, not yet, please, Jesus. So they suggest this alternative, the pigs. But they need Jesus' permission to do that, don't they? As much as they are opposed to Jesus being there, they're quite powerless to do anything about it unless he gives them permission. And so in verse 32, Jesus says, go. So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Now, there's no getting away from the fact that this passage raises a few questions, which I have to say are not answered in the passage. The big one is, well, why the pigs? Does Jesus not like pigs? And what about the cost to the poor farmer, or his whole livestock have just dived into the lake and drowned? Well, we're not given the answer to those questions. But there are some things which I think are very clear. The first must be that the good of these two men is clearly more important than the pigs, which is why Jesus permits the demons to go into the pigs. Now, we may well feel some surprise at what we read about. But I don't think that's because we value the pigs too highly. But it does challenge us, this passage, and ask the question, do we even value one human life too lightly? See, if we look at this and think, yeah, but it's harsh on the pigs, then we're not realizing what wonderful restoration has taken place in these two men. But clearly the two men are more important than the pigs. The second thing is that we're reminded where evil ultimately leads. So I think this is less a reflection of Jesus' attitude to animals and much more the devil's attitude to people. He wants to destroy them. But what is abundantly clear throughout is that Jesus is in charge. And because Jesus is in charge, because Jesus is powerful, because he is the God-man, because he doesn't just control nature but can drive out evil, it means that even these two men are not beyond restoration. I don't know if you like watching car restoration programs. Do you watch those? Car SOS, Car Sausage? No one? Oh, well. I love watching these things because what they do is they take a broken, rusty old car and then they take it away, and with the right tools and the right time and the right mechanic, you can restore it to what it once was. It's always emotional, and someone usually cries in the program. But if you've got the right mechanic and the right tools, you can do that with a rusty old car. But it's much harder to restore damaged and broken people. And yet Jesus shows us that he can do just that. See, as a carpenter, I take it that Jesus was taught how to build and restore furniture. But as the God-man, we see that Jesus can restore people. But this passage is a little bit scary. It's scary because we see that it's possible to completely miss the point, to not see Jesus clearly. We're told in verse 34 that the whole town came to see Jesus. We can imagine how delighted everyone was, such a fantastic demonstration of Jesus' power, how he can turn people's lives around for the better, restore that which is broken. Jesus, what an amazing miracle. Look at how you've restored these two men. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not what they say. The whole town, verse 34, went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. They plead with him to leave because they can't see the wood for the trees. They can't see the power of Jesus for the pigs. And so they completely miss the point. And that is a dreadful condition to be left in. To reject Jesus and all he offers, as we see here, rather than to welcome him. Because then he leaves, we'll see next week. You see, it's really vital that we see Jesus for who he is and what he can do, and respond to him in the right way. Not turning Jesus away as these people did, despite seeing before them evidence of his power to change lives for the better. We saw earlier how Jesus calmed a violent storm. Now he's calmed these violent men. And in both cases, Jesus just speaking led to an immediate and dramatic change. He is, of course, the same Jesus we come before this afternoon, the same Jesus we've been singing about and singing to and praying to this afternoon. And when he speaks his words to us, it changes us. He has the power to take that evil out of our lives. I guess we're not in the same situation as we find these men in. And it may be that we're here this afternoon and we feel that we are in something of a dark place. We found ourselves doing and thinking things that we never imagined we would do when we were younger. We can be tempted at that point to feel we're too far gone for Jesus to restore us. We're living amongst the tombs. Jesus isn't going to come here. We can be tempted to fear we are too far gone for Jesus to rescue us. This evil has a grip of us and there's nothing we or anyone else can do. However we got here, we feel stuck here. But wonderfully, there is no place that is too dark or too gloomy that is out of reach for Jesus. If Jesus can restore these two men, he can restore anyone. That's what Matthew wants us to understand. We may need to hear that personally, be reminded. We may need to hear that because we look at other people we know and we love and we think, well, maybe they're beyond the restoring touch of Jesus. Well, they're not. They're not. But if that is you this afternoon, can I encourage you to speak with someone afterwards, to pray with someone afterwards? Because Jesus has the power to bring restoration. And with that restoration comes rest, comes comfort, comes assurance. Because if Jesus has authority over all evil, that means that there are no evil spiritual forces which won't have to surrender to Jesus. or which are more powerful than him. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. Why is that true? Well, he says neither angels nor demons can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus is more powerful than all of them. That's why we pray with confidence. We prayed it earlier. Deliver us from evil in the Lord's Prayer. That's not a hopeful wishing. That is because we know Jesus has the power over nature and the power over evil, and he is the one who can deliver us from it, just as he did these two men. Just as I finish, it's striking, I think, that the demons, they fear Jesus because they know just how powerful he is. I think sometimes if we're a Christian believer, we can be the opposite. We're filled with fear because we forget how powerful Jesus is. He's the Son of God with all authority over disease, disaster, and demons, we've seen in the past couple of weeks, and with the authority over death. And so the Christian has the opportunity to be the most secure person in the world. And that's because our security is not based on our job or our house or our wealth or our health. That security comes from knowing that we are in the hands of one who has all authority and power in the whole world. And he loves us and he cares for us. What kind of a man is this? Well, Jesus is the God-man who has the power to restore us and to protect us. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I will pray. What kind of man is this? Father God, we want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus to earth 2,000 years ago. We want to thank you too for through his words and his works, he reveals to us who he is. Thank you that that's been recorded for us in the Gospels. And we thank you that that just doesn't give us the opportunity to know things about Jesus, but to come to him, to put our faith into him, to walk in his footsteps, knowing that he will restore us and that he has the power to protect us. So, Father, we ask that in the week ahead, when we face evil or we face fear, pray that you might remind us by your Spirit to turn to Jesus, the God-man, and in him not only find forgiveness, but peace and strength and rest and assurance and comfort, knowing that he will hold us and he will keep us forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.